let me pray, and then we're going to jump into this morning's message. Lord, thank you that today, as we are here together, we have an opportunity to honor you through just what we see in Scripture and how we apply it to our lives. Everything that we read about is still relevant today, and all of it can be applied in every situation that we face. And so we thank you, Lord, that your Scripture is breathing. It is moving. It is working. And I pray that today, as we continue through this series in 1 Samuel, and we look at just kind of a transition that occurs, Lord, help us to take away some truth from it. And beginning now, apply these things in our own situations. We thank you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. Hey, one thing that I really want to make sure that you guys know about, which you heard about it last week for about 35 minutes during an announcement, which I guess my hair was part of it. But Kids Camp is coming up, and it is so important for us as a church to come together and really champion the cause of this. I know that the reality is not all of you can volunteer in person before or after or during. But almost all of us have a part that we can play. So whether that is very simple, it's praying for our kids and those that are going to be here. Maybe it's some of the things that you can do at home. There are a number of things that Kimberly has designed to where you can take those things home. You can prep them. For others, maybe it's making a financial donation towards it. This was mentioned last week, but Kids Camp is not free, so to speak. We make it free for everyone, but it's not free. It costs just about $40-ish dollars per kid. And so we want to make sure that this is the best it's ever been. And we have other churches that are going to be with us. So please, if you want to know more about it, out in the lobby, you're going to see a unicycle. I think there's a scooter. Is there a bike, maybe? Yeah, I think there's a bike. There's a bunch of things. It's very clear where the kids' camp area is. After service, go find out ways that you can serve. There's information on the website. There is information on the app. Please be a part of this. It's one of the coolest things that kids do. Again, we're going to have another group moment. Anybody ever been to a kids' camp or a VBS at some point in their life? Okay. It's very likely that at some point while you were there, you met Jesus in a profound way. And we believe that happens. I think it was last year, what were there, like 25 kids? I'm a pastor, so we round up. So 20 kids, 45 children, no, it's 20 kids committed their lives or rededicated their lives to Jesus. So cool stuff is happening. Be a part of it, okay? All right, everybody turn to the person next to you and say, you're going to be at kids camp. Do it. Do it. All right. Good. I'm good. I will be there, by the way. I will be there. Thank you. Let's get into this. Part 9. There are notes on your seats if you would like to pay attention to those along the way, and on the back of it, you can even fill in as we go. Today is all about fresh starts. My kids are officially done with school for the year. They finished on Friday, so we are now in the fresh start of summer, which means we as parents just got to figure out how to survive the next couple months. But fresh starts is what we are talking about today out of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to kind of just dive right into it here. The last verse in chapter 15, which if you weren't with us last week, I encourage you to listen to last week's message. We covered a couple things that are pretty big in chapter 15. Things that are stumbling blocks and questions and struggles that people have with what's mentioned there. But in the last verse in chapter 15, what we see is that God has seen enough from Saul. They're pretty much done with Saul. Saul has had his moments where he's been okay, but he's had a lot more moments where he has failed. And a lot more moments where he's tried to figure things out on his own. A lot more moments where he has like sort of followed Jesus, but not really. And Samuel tells him that God has rejected him. He's moving on. He's no longer going to be king in the near future. And we read in 1 Samuel 15, verse 35. This is what we read. It says, until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. That phrase, or that word regretted, is mentioned a couple times, and that was one of the things we touched on last week. We talked about what it means when it's saying that God regretted making Saul king? Did he really like think, oh man, I shouldn't have done this? No. It really, what it is, it's a picture of God's commitment to follow through no matter what we as humans choose. That he has made promises. He's always going to be good on those promises, but his heart is broken oftentimes when we don't do what he knows we should do, whether it's choosing wise or not. So that's what we see there. But as we will see today, God also does not sit idly by. He's not just viewing things from a distance and allowing whatever to happen. He's not literally just watching the world burn. And so we see this in 1 Samuel, starting with verse 1, chapter 16. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king.' But Samuel asked, 'How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' And so here's God's response. He says, 'Take a heifer with you,' the Lord replied, 'and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me.' So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. 'What's wrong?' they asked. 'Do you come in peace?' 'Yes,' Samuel replied. 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too." Now Samuel, what we see is he's kind of worried for his life. He's worried about what's going to happen to him now that he has let Saul know that, hey, your days as the king are coming to an end. So naturally, there's some concern there. He's worried about his life and what Saul might do, and he's also worried about the life of the future king, because Saul, as we will see, becomes a very jealous man. So God basically gives him a cover. He says, "Hey, take a cow for a sacrifice." Anybody ever had God say, "Hey, use a cow as a cover"? I've never had that happen, but different times, right? So people, though, they are freaked out when they see Samuel come into town. That's kind of an interesting scripture that you read there. They're scared and they're worried. We don't really know why, but there's a little bit you can kind of unpack here. In Deuteronomy 21, if you were to read about some of the ways in which God instructed the Israelites to live and the laws that they were supposed to follow, Deuteronomy 21 basically shows us that when there were unsolved murders, the elders and leaders of the town would have a cow sacrificed by a Levite. And if you're not sure who a Levite is, it basically was somebody who assisted the priest. And they would do this to atone for what happened. So what could have happened was they may have saw him coming into town, not knowing what happened, obviously, with Saul, and they may have assumed the worst. Thought, oh, Saul or Samuel's coming into town. Something bad must have happened here. Or maybe they were even afraid that Samuel was now kind of like a puppet of Saul's bidding, and that he now was coming to do some thing that they didn't like. Either way, there's tension. There's nervousness in the air. And they're aware that God means business. And at that moment, they are also aware Saul's going a little bit crazy. And so there's some concern. It's kind of like this. And this is, you're going to need to laugh at these. Because if you don't laugh at these, then we need to have a special meeting afterward. It's kind of like Chuck Norris of the Old Testament rolling into town. Anybody ever read or looked up the Chuck Norris jokes? You can find, I mean, they are so good. So good. Let me give you a few of them if you're unaware. It would be like Samuel. Samuel didn't wet his bed as a child. Right, the bed wet itself out of fear. You know what I mean? Another good Chuck Norris. This is probably the most common one. Chuck Norris, when Chuck Norris does a push-up, he isn't lifting himself up. He's pushing the earth down. It's a good one. My favorite, though, that I think relates to this because we talked about a cow. Chuck Norris doesn't churn butter. Chuck Norris roundhouse kicks his cows and the butter comes straight out. Come on. Who thought they were coming to church to compare Chuck Norris and Samuel today? All right, let's get back to scripture. Here's how this worked. Everyone in the community, when it's talking about this sacrifice that happens, everyone in the community would come together. And I want you to picture kind of like a football stadium crowd. They are together. They are gathered. And the sacrifice would be made and everybody would observe it and they'd be a part of it. And all along, as this is happening, Samuel just needs to make sure that Jesse and his family are there. He just needs to make sure that they are present, because he's got a very important thing that he needs to do with them. And so we read in verse 6 and 7, it says, when they arrived, and this is Jesse and his family, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the man the Lord has chosen. And this would have been one of Jesse's sons. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by a man's face or height, for this is not the one. I don't make decisions the way you do. Men judge by outward appearance, but I look at a man's thoughts and intentions. This kind of draws our attention back to when Saul was chosen as king, right? Because the Bible talked about how Saul was like a foot taller than everybody else, and he was good looking. And now here we have God saying that it's really not about that, because Saul ultimately lacked a heart for God. So Jesse, he keeps going down the line of his sons. Abinadab, Shammah, there's other four that are mentioned. And God says no to each of them. Now let me pause for just a second, because I always chuckle when I read this portion of the scripture. There's a couple things I think of. How did these guys handle this? Right? I mean, the first son that goes up there, he's just like, yeah, all you other brothers, I want you to notice, I'm the first one that gets chosen. But then you get down the line, and then even if you were to read the scripture, scripture doesn't even tell us the names of the last four. How would you like to just be the last four? You're the unnamed brothers and sons that aren't even like good enough, apparently, to have your name in scripture. No? Just me? Okay. Good. So Samuel finds himself in a bit of a weird spot. He's seen all of Jesse's sons that are there, and God has not confirmed any of them. And so you can kind of maybe imagine in modern day, like maybe there's like this awkward silence. And Jesse's just standing there, and Samuel's just standing there, and the sons are all standing there. And so he just is like, well, do you have anyone else? And we read about this in verse 11. He says, well, there is the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep. Send for him at once, Samuel said, for we will not sit down to eat until he arrives. Man, that must have been a quick trip. So Jesse sent for him. He was a fine-looking boy, ruddy-faced and with pleasant eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the olive oil he had brought and poured it upon David's head. And the Spirit of Jehovah came upon him and gave him great power for that day. From that day onward. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. And here we finally meet the future king of Israel. The boy who would become a man after God's own heart. Now I'm a dad of three boys. I have a daughter, but I have three boys. 11 years old, 8 years old, and 3. And again, I can't help but find a little bit of humor in this. Jesse clearly has no expectation that David is going to be chosen, right? And let's be honest, when we have kids, like, we know, like, we tell our kids, like, oh, yeah, you can accomplish all these things, you can do great things, but you know, like, that's a good thing my kids are all downstairs right now. Jesse obviously had no expectation that David would be anointed. He's the youngest. He's the smallest. He's the dirtiest because he's a shepherd, right? So imagine Jesse, imagine his siblings, David's siblings' faces when Samuel pulls the oil out and pours it on David's head. Just kind of that, like, are you for real moment? Like, what? And siblings get jealous. I don't know if you knew this, but siblings get jealous. It doesn't take much. In fact, we'll see this reflected later in the text. And like I said, parents should believe in kids, but there's limitations to that, which Jesse had here. And yet God chooses the youngest. He chooses the smallest of the boys, because he cares not about what we see on the outside, but he's much more concerned about thoughts and intentions. See, through David, God is going to give the nation of Israel a fresh start. He's remodeling the house, so to speak. God, as we have seen clearly so far, does not tolerate corruption, does he? Saul always had one foot, and sometimes he just jumped right into corruption. And God doesn't tolerate that. The nation of Israel was broken from a top-down level, and God, in a sense, wiped the slate clean, knowing that that is what was needed. It's interesting, there is a very clear connection that you can go back to really creation and see. The fall of man, sin enters, corruption creeps in, right? And through Adam, God gives a fresh start. Now, Adam was a part of that, but he gives a fresh start there. We see what? In the flood. Corruption, again, it reaches a breaking point. God, Scripture tells us, he saw vast wickedness. The evil was all that people desired. And again, we even see there this word regret. And again, we're seeing this picture of God's commitment to his promises. And we see how Noah is, as the Bible tells us, righteous and blameless. And I think it's just important as a side note, don't interpret that as perfect. Noah was far from perfect, as you saw later in his life. He had some very imperfect moments. But again, there's a fresh start. And then comes David. Different times, different situation, different method, but the same mission. The next portion of Scripture in chapter 17 is where you read the famous battle between David and Goliath. We're not going to spend a bunch of time on this. Goliath was the Philistine champion. There's a bunch of interesting things that actually the Bible in this portion of Scripture never even refers to Goliath as a giant. Now we know he was bigger, but he was the champion, which basically meant that he was a chosen representative to fight on their behalf. And the armies were located along almost borders of land. And so if the Philistines won, they're taking this land. And if the Israelites win, they're moving forward also. And so there's this battle that happens, and we know all about it. The point I want to make today, though, is this. This is what God's design for a king and a monarchy looked like. If you remember, we go back to Saul. The Israelites wanted something to happen that was not necessarily out of God's intent. It wasn't that God was ever against there being an earthly king. It's just that they wanted it to happen in their time rather than God's time. And now we're seeing God presenting them and anointing them with the kind of king within the kind of time that he wants to see, which is best. It's the opposite of what Saul had become and what they wanted to do. We see a righteous, God-fearing, spirit-led, unwavering in faith, obedient king. The kind of God-led leader who would catalyze a nation and lead them to what God had for them. A couple observations for you from this really one of the most famous portions of Scripture that you'll see. I think the first thing that jumps off the page is this, is God's all about the ordinary. He's all about the ordinary. We in this room, bunch of ordinary people. Now, we've done extraordinary things, and we'll talk about them, many of you, but we're all ordinary people. David was an ordinary guy. And you might say to yourself, yeah, but wait, hold on a second. Like, he defeated Goliath with a piece of leather and some rocks, right? Like, he wrote so many psalms. He led the nation of Israel back to a time of prosperity. He is considered the greatest king ever. Like, how can he be an ordinary guy? Well, that's a result of the Spirit of God through David, right? David became extraordinary not because there was anything extraordinary about him, but because God's Spirit was mightily on him. David had access to the power of an extraordinary God because he did not think he was extraordinary in himself. That's it right there. That's the key. And that's the opposite of Saul. Saul thought he was a big deal. He thought, no, I can do, like, let's just make, I'm a, and he had some moments. Again, like I've said, he did have some moments where, I mean, Scripture tells us God's presence was upon him and he's working and moving. But it went to his head. And we don't see that with David. And this is the opposite of what our culture tells us. Our culture takes what is a healthy mindset. And this is a healthy mindset. Do your best. Be a good steward with what you have. Strive for greatness. All those things, right? Like, folly. That's a good thing. Okay, we shouldn't be telling ourselves, be terrible. Set the bar super low. And don't achieve anything. Like, that's so our culture takes what is a healthy mindset, but sometimes it, oftentimes, almost always, it leads it into this prideful place. Where now it's seek out status. Garner money. Get success. Accomplish all these things. And do it for yourself. Do it for the glory. Do it for this and that and all that. It becomes a problem when it becomes all about you. And that's not what David was like. Because of David's humility, God worked in profound ways. That's why the Spirit worked in his life. Just take you through a little bit of history lesson here in the Old Testament. What made Pharaoh take a foreign criminal and make him the second most powerful man in Egypt? We're talking about Joseph in the book of Genesis. The Spirit of God was on him and with him. What enabled Gideon to take 300 men, which had been whittled way down, and defeat the entire Midianite army without one casualty? The Spirit of God came on him. How could Samson kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey? Spirit of God. Moses was overburdened, too much to do leading the people. So he appointed 70 elders, but the people didn't want to go to them. They wanted to go to Moses until they saw what we see in Numbers 11:25, where it tells us the Spirit of the Lord descended on them. The Spirit of God is what does all of these things. What gave the early church the power to defy the Roman Empire, to testify boldly on behalf of Jesus and for Jesus, even when it cost them their lives? It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came into them so powerfully that it says that the room where they were at in the book of Acts, it started shaking. I mean, there's an earthquake that happens. And we're not talking about a beast quake. Like Marshawn Lynch is not running anywhere. Okay? And then what happened? They go out into all the world and they turn it upside down. Why? The Spirit of God. Zechariah would sum up all the great and powerful people in the Bible by saying this: it's not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. I just think, here's the thing, and this is maybe, I was kind of excited about this next phrase. I thought, man, Dustin, this is a $10 phrase you just came up with. I think we need to embrace our ordinariness. Like, just embrace your ordinariness. Embrace the fact you're an ordinary person. Person next to you, ordinary person. People on the other side of the room, ordinary people. Why is it important for us to embrace these things? It's when we stop trying to be Saul that God works in extraordinary ways through us. God's glory comes to those who are humble and strong in their confidence in God. David, while he was Israel's king, and by the way, the most powerful man in the land, he wrote Psalm 23, which if you're familiar with it, you would know this is where he talks about how the Lord is my shepherd. And we're talking again about the king of Israel, the most powerful man. And he is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Why is that important? David is saying, I am a sheep. He's my shepherd. He leads me. And why is that important? I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. Sheep are dumb. They're dumb. I mean, come on. Like, you ever seen Babe the pig? Like a pig is that Babe? That's Babe, right? Yeah, okay, I just had a weird moment there. Sheep follow grass. Like, hey, there's grass over here. There's fire all around. Who cares? There's grass over here. Right? Like, they'll walk into danger. They'll walk off cliffs. They'll do any number of things. They're basically incapable of taking care of themselves. Their survival, ultimately, is not because of anything they did. It's because of the shepherd, right? David saw himself as a sheep, and he never changed that mindset while he was a king. Did he make some awful decisions and deal with the ramifications of that at some point? Absolutely, and we'll see that. But again, what was he? He was a man after God's own heart. Point is, you can be smart, you can be distinguished, you can be successful, you can have all the health in the world, but you're still a sheep. I'm a sheep, you're a sheep, we're a sheep, everybody's a sheep. If you say that too fast, it could get very, very dangerous on the pulpit. When you remember that, God starts doing incredible things in and through you. The second thing, and this is basically what I'm finishing with. be extraordinary in the pasture. I like that. That's a good one, right? I was feeling it when I did this one. I'll explain to you what this means. Right after verse 13, David is anointed. The Holy Spirit empowers him. But what we read, though, and again, this we've talked about this before, we can read in minutes what takes days, months, weeks, years to pass. Holy Spirit empowers him in that moment. But an unknown amount of time passes before David goes to where Goliath is mocking the Israelites. We do know it wasn't literally like he's anointed and he goes to Goliath. There's some time that passes. So what would he have done in the meantime? That in-between time where he knows he is going to be the future king and now God's really using him, what does he do in the meantime? He goes back to shepherding. The future king of Israel goes back to the dirtiest, lowliest job out there. Imagine the moment when he is anointed king, absolutely overwhelming moment. Wow, what a powerful moment that would have been. Where does he go? Does he go to an elite king training camp? Right? Does he go right to the crown fitting room? No. He goes to the pasture. It's believed that years passed between the anointing and the Goliath narrative. And where do they go to find David when this time comes? We read in 1 Samuel 16:19. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse, and he said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." The point is this: God uses the pasture to prepare the king. It's there in the pasture that God builds your skill. That's where he builds your character. Right? This is just kind of like a new, different way of saying it's in the valley, so to speak, where God really works. Chuck Swindoll, if you don't know who Chuck Swindoll is, Google him. Three words characterizing David's time in the pasture. He said this. He said, obscurity, monotony, and suffering. Obscurity would be that nobody paid attention to him. I mean, he's just out there with the sheep. He's just making sure they stay alive. Monotony is he's just watching sheep. But that's also where he learned how to use a slingshot. That's where he played the harp. That's where he learned how to fight and kill large animals. And the suffering later during Saul's jealousy, later when he is so enraged and he's so just, all he's doing is seeing red and he's fearing what's going to be slipping out of his hands. David is driven out of the country. He's put on watch. He's put on notice. He's pursued like a dog even when he didn't do anything wrong. David is prepared for all of that in the pasture. And we read Psalm 78, 72. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Those things, that skill, that character, what he did there, it all came from the pasture and meeting with God there. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to end with this thought. This is still what God does. He still does this. But how does that look? How does this look? Let me just speak to a few particulars this morning. For those of you that are mothers, and I know that Mother's Day is behind us, and next week we're going to just celebrate fathers like we've never celebrated them before. They're going to have at least an hour and a half to be able to do whatever they want on Sunday before they're told to do something else, right? That was not a subliminal message, I promise. Here's the thing. To the moms, hypothetically, think about your day. What did you do? Change diapers. Did your kids appreciate you for that? No. What's your motivation? Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. To the businessman or the woman, what do you do? Well, I work a dead-end job. Well, who knows what God is going to do with your faithfulness? To the teenagers, the students, what do? You do your coursework, you go to class, you do all of that. Maybe you feel like, I just study some lame things, calculus, history, whatever. I'm never going to use this. Maybe God is working in your character there. Maybe he's developing patience. Maybe he's developing honesty. The reality is we cannot despise the pasture. We cannot despise where it feels like it's obscure and it's monotonous and it's hard and it's boring and all of those things. Because we want to be in like those cool like crowning moments like David. We want to be like, man, I want to fight Goliath and I want to do all this. And I want... That's not how it works. It's in the pasture. That's where God does his work, forming our hearts the way he wants. So do you want to be someone like David who is after God's own heart? And if you do, then embrace how God will prepare you. It's not if he'll prepare you. He will prepare you this way. God brings his greatest work out of your faithfulness to him. And when we obey in the small, God gives power in the great, doesn't he? So let's be faithful in the small things first. Why don't you stand? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for the very basic and yet important lessons we learn from this portion of Scripture. I do pray that you would help us to remain humble, help us to remain faithful, help us to be obedient. God, it's very easy sometimes for us to get caught up in like what it is that we are trying to become or what we want to accomplish, and we take what is good and a drive that you've given us. But sometimes we idolize it. Sometimes we make it a means in and of itself. We want to glorify you and honor you in everything. And so I pray that as we finish with this song, Lord, would you just kind of lean into you? Lord, if there are things in our lives that maybe we need to give back to you, maybe we need to ask for repentance, maybe we have put certain things ahead of you, jobs, families, pursuits, kids, spouses, any number of things. Give us the courage today to see that. I pray that your Spirit would reveal to us the things that maybe have become roadblocks. Lord, we invite you to work in our hearts today. And the best thing about it is that throughout it all, you encourage us. You lift us up. You strengthen us. Because you want us to be a part of what you're doing. So we give you this closing time. Work on our hearts, Lord. And help us to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-equipped to do the things for you that you want us to do. We thank you in your name. Amen.